Please turn to Revelation chapter 5. After Easter morning, Jesus appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days. And my hope and prayer is that Jesus may appear to you today. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. And I will read the entire chapter. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within it on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had given the scroll, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Performance is the mantra of our culture. Performance is measured by a set of standards. If you live up to those standards, you feel good about yourself. If you don't live up to those standards, well, you know the answer. You know how it feels. For some, the standard may be the number that you see when you step on the scale. And for some, it may be the grade that you receive for your exam or your paper. And for some, it may be your career, your education, your stock holdings. It may be your family. Perhaps you measure performance in your degree of Christian sanctification. Or what you do for Jesus, or what you do for the Church of Jesus Christ, is what makes you feel worthy. We've been trained to define worth in terms of performance. There's no way around it. It's a never-ending quid pro quo. Achieving, proving yourself, earning something. When my wife and I didn't have children, we filled our home with little animals. There was a dwarf hamster we got, and that dwarf hamster had a fine cage to live in. And this cage came as a package. In the cage was a wheel, a screeching wheel. And that hamster ran on that wheel all night long. And I'm not kidding you, all night long the wheel was turning. Life can be like a dwarf hamster running on a wheel. Always having to prove yourself, always having to achieve something, do something, maintain something. Life as a hamster wheel. But when you turn to the Bible, everything is different. Now, for those who still wish to earn something, they can have their reward. They can have their wages, but it will be death and the judgment after that. But here, we learn that what you do with your life will not establish your worth. Worth, as far as we human beings are concerned, worth is something God assigns. And yet, we often fall prey to religious moralism. It takes many forms. I have seen some of them. I've been guilty of some of them. But it is very prevalent in Christian circles to fall prey to a religious moralism that is still centered in one sense or another by our performance. Now please, before we misunderstand each other, I am not saying that the Christian life is not a life of sanctification. That's the last thing I want to say. But I want you to leave this place with a tool that enables you to grow. And that is to say, the only tool. And we want to be successful in the Christian life. We all do. We all want to advance. We all want to grow. And we think this is up to our commitment and our discipline and our devotion. And we expect good from God when we have been good. And our expectation is reduced when we haven't been good. And then the answer to the problem is try harder. Read more books. Read the Bible, to be sure. Read the Bible more often, longer. All of this is good. All of this is fine. But will it solve the problem? This is not a biblical answer to the problem. Christian faith is not about what we do for Jesus, but what Jesus has done for us. And Christian faith is not about our worth, but Christ's worth. And this places us squarely in our text. It asks the question, who is worthy? Who is worthy? 5:2. Now, in Revelation 4, to set the context for this, John is taken up into the heavenly realm. Come up here, and I will show you what things must take place after this. These are the words that John hears, and then he is taken up into the divine control tower, into the heavenly realm, and elevation equals illumination. Everything looks different from a distance. Everything looks different from a heavenly perspective. From up there, everything is simple and clear. Not convoluted and difficult to see through and messy and dirty the way that we see it from the road that we travel. Everything is simple and clear. John sees the heavenly throne and the heavenly creatures, and God is being worshipped. It's simple. And God is worshipped. The creatures, they're singing a song. They say, "Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And why? Because you created all things. And by your will they existed and were created. Hear this song and understand that what it is saying. The heavenly creatures are there to pronounce the glory of God. The heavenly creatures exist to declare the worth of God. Worthy are you. That's their song. And it doesn't mean that God is not worthy simply because he is who he is. That's true. But this song is saying, you are worthy because you made all things. God is the only person who is worthy on account of the work that he does. Now, some of you sit here today and you think that you are worthy because of something that you have done. No. Some of you sit here this morning, you think that you are something because of who you are or what you do. No. But worthy is God, who makes all things, and it is on account of him that they exist. The English word worship derives from the word worth. To worship is to ascribe worth. And this is why the world exists. The world exists with everything that is in it to ascribe worth to God. But then we come to Revelation chapter 5. And the camera now zooms in on God's right hand. And in that right hand, there is a scroll sealed with seven seals. This scroll that will be the subject of this entire chapter, this scroll represents God's plan for the world, for history. And to open the seals of this scroll is to unfold, to orchestrate history according to God's plan. And this scroll is the cause of great consternation. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth, no one, period, was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Now, is John a sentimental guy? That, as the Germans say, he built his house too close to the water. Every time he turns, he breaks out into tears. He's just a sentimental guy. No. John weeps, says the text, because of a universal inadequacy to open the seals of this scroll. If this scroll isn't opened, then the contents of the scroll, the plan of God for the world, God's plan of redemption, if you will, if this scroll is not opened, the plan of God will not be enacted. And if God's plan for the world will not be enacted, then there is no hope for John. That's why he weeps. And there is no hope for the world. There's no hope for you and me. John has a good reason to weep. No one is worthy to open God's scroll. Now, at this point, some of you may wonder, what's the fuss about opening the scroll? It's God's scroll. It's in his hand. So why does he not open it? Ah, that's a good question. Why does he not open it? It's his scroll. And I submit to you, God wrote that scroll. Why does he not open it? Why does he not unfold the history that stands written in the scroll? Why doesn't he do it? Now, the scroll is about, as verse 1 of chapter 4 already indicated, come up here and I will show you what things must happen. That's what the scroll is about. The scroll is about what must take place in the future. It's concerned about what must happen. But the reason why God refuses to open the sealed scroll has to do with what has already happened. Or, let me put it this way, the reason why God refuses, in fact, why God cannot open the scroll all by himself is because of what he has already done. Whatever is written in the scroll, it is the continuation of the same plan of God that has been unfolding from the very beginning, you see. The same plan of God that was already conceived before the foundation of the world. And what will be must therefore agree with what has been, so that all of history becomes one coherent story with God as the narrator, the author. This is the reason why God will not open the scroll. Now the story of this world began with Adam and Eve, you know. The original creation. Adam was given the key to the kingdom. He was given the scroll of God's plan, if I may say so. He was given the first scroll of God's plan. But Adam lost the key. And he fell into sin. We all know this story. Since then, death has reigned in this world. Everyone dies. One out of one dies. It's a perfect statistic. However, God also promised in that old scroll, so to speak, that the world is now waiting for another Adam, another human king, who will execute God's plan. It will be a human king. It will not be God himself. It will be a human king who will slit open the seals of God's redemptive history. And you know that this king is Jesus Christ. Until Christ's coming, the rest of God's plan remained like a sealed scroll. No one but this king that is to come can open it. Just as God's rule over this creation was to be mediated and executed, exercised through a human king, Adam and his descendants, so this coming king will open the scroll of God's will. And this king is introduced in verse 5. Take a look. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the King, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. The King, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Son of David, has conquered. How did the king conquer? By becoming a lamb for slaughter. Suddenly John sees him. There he is. There's a lamb. Looks as though it has been slain, violated, slaughtered. While at the same time, this lamb appears to have divine attributes, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the world, the omnipresent, all-knowing, and by implication, all-powerful God. And this bewildering lamb that does not make sense to the eye of the beholder, he can only marvel at this thing, this lamb that was slain, so it looks, and at the same time has attributes that only belong to God. This lamb, this bewildering lamb, both human and divine, went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And at that moment, the heavenly host worships. Ascribes worth to the Lamb by singing a new song whose lyrics we must understand. Worthy, there it is again. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God out of every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. First things first, notice, the song that heaven sings is a new song. Verse 9, it's a new song. A new song implies that there used to be an old one. A song that has been sung, a song that has run its course, a song that is over now, and you've heard it often enough, like a song on the radio that you are well familiar with, but it's over now. And it is replaced by a new song. This new song is linked to the new thing God does with the sealed scroll about to be opened. A new chapter, a new scroll in God's plan for the world. The old song is based on the story up until now. And if I may say so, if I may take the liberty, it is based on the old scroll that has been read and sung. The new song is about the new thing that is happening here and now. The old song tells you how God ransomed Israel out of Egypt in response to the fall of Adam and the whole human race. That's the old song. It tells you how he saved them from slavery and to make them a royal priesthood and a special people for himself. The new song is about a new exodus, a new ransom, as our text says. And it is about a new kingdom of priests as special people, not only from one nation now, but better, from every nation on earth. And this kingdom will remain forever. It will not be preliminary. It will not be succeeded. It will remain. But this song that they sing in heaven, this song that sets in motion the last things, God's final answer to our problem of sin and the fall, this new song that celebrates what God is about to do and is doing, it's all about the King. That's why it's so difficult to learn it for us here, us earthlings. It's all about the King. It's all about the worthiness of the Lamb. You see it? This song that heaven sings, the lyrics of heaven, they're all about the worthiness of the Lamb. In particular, we learn 3 things about the Lamb. The event that made him worthy, the meaning of that event, and its final consequence. This is why he is worthy to open the scroll. Now, the event that established the worthiness of Christ is in the phrase, I've already mentioned it, you were slain, verse 9. Earlier, in verse 5, we read, the lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered, so he can open the scroll. Yeah, but the worthiness of Christ, the Lamb, in verse 9, is based on the opposite. You were slain. As a lion, you conquered. As a lamb, you were slain. And both to conquer and to be slain, they do not signify two separate events, two different roles that Jesus plays in the plan of God. They are one. Christ's great conquest that establishes his worthiness lies in his willingness to be slaughtered. What a story. What a paradox. What a God we have. The Lion King conquers by becoming a lamb to be slaughtered. You can't invent this character. You can't think him up. What about you? Are you a lion or are you a lamb? Would you rather be a lion or would you rather be a lamb? Would you want to be like Jesus Christ? I'll be honest, I'll take the first step. I want to be like a lion. I don't want to be like a lamb. Why? Because I would feel worthy as a lion. Because I would be strong. And I would be able to do something. And I would be able to accomplish things, and I would have the respect of the animal realm. Because I am the king. Yes. I would rather be a lion, and I don't want to be a lamb to be slaughtered. I know that you feel the same way. There's no use in denying it. And yet, please wrap your brain around this. Wrap your heart around this. The worthiness of the one who opens, we're talking about worthiness. The worthiness of the one who opens the seals of God's scroll lies in his becoming a lamb for slaughter. We have so much to learn about God's value system. And what we consider worth, worthwhile the effort, worth the money, worth the time, worth the sacrifice. That may be worth nothing with God. We have so much need to learn the value system of God. It explodes our world. It turns it upside down. And the lion, not the lamb, the lion has accomplished the reversal, the revolution in himself by becoming the lamb. This is why he alone is worthy to open the seals of the scroll of God's book. Say, worthy is the lamb. But of course, this is not the whole truth. What is the meaning of this slaughter of the lamb? What is the meaning of this event? Verse 9 says, by your blood, that's the slaughtered lamb, by your blood, you ransomed people for God. The slaughter of the lamb rendered a payment for people, and the people, they are bought back for God. They are made free to go home, like Israel of old, by the blood of that lamb that was put on the doorposts of the dwellings of the Israelites. That blood of the slaughtered lamb has made the people free to go home to God. Free. Free of charge. Without any performance of their own, they go back home. So this lamb rendered a payment. Now remember, this is about the lamb's worthiness to open the sealed scroll. Without this sacrifice of the lamb, God's plan of salvation cannot be enacted. It cannot be fulfilled. And in every nation, in every people, in every corner of this creation, there are people whom Jesus Christ has bought back. And because he has given his life for you, he is worthy to see through the rest of God's plan until the very end. He has earned that right. He has purchased the right to open the seals. And that plan of God involves you. And you. It involves all of us. You, as the ransomed people of God, you are to call out those who are still in the world. And you are to bring them to God. You as the ransomed people, you are to call out those other people who also have been ransomed by that blood, who also must come to God. You are the vehicle of the good news. You are the vehicle of the good news, and you don't need to be afraid of this burden. Heavy as it may seem to be, impossible to carry out. You don't need to be afraid of it. Because this mission is one in which you will not fail. Because the seven seals will be opened. Thanks be to heaven, you don't need to do it. It is Christ who opens them, and he will not fail. Therefore, you cannot fail. The burden is not on us. But God placed you in a great story. And he has given you a new song to sing. Learn that song. Sing it. For the ultimate consequence of Christ's work is that, as verse 10 says, he has made us a kingdom and princes to our God, and we will reign on the earth. We will reign on the earth. The ransom of this lamb is so precious, so powerful, that it has elevated us to the status of princes and princesses, if you will, to God. And you sit at the table of the great king. And all of this is, of course, yet to be fully enacted. What this means has yet to be seen. But what stands written here is, we will reign on the earth. We will reign on the earth. Now, do you hear, and this is my conclusion, do you hear anything in these lyrics of heaven that makes the final victory or any sort of advancement depend upon your performance? This is what they sing in heaven, friends, and it is about time that we learn this song. Worthy is the Lamb. He is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for he was slain. He has earned the right to open the seals of world history, and he has earned the right to open the seals of your life. Where do you stand in relation to this Lamb? Are you trusting him now? It is he, it's not you, he who opens the seals. Are you following him now? Are you exalting him? Or have you gotten over the lamb? Tired of the lamb, heard it too often. Bored with the lamb. Does his cross make you say, worthy is the lamb? The only thing that can humble a proud sinner, and I speak from experience, the only thing that can humble a proud sinner is a humble God. As a proud sinner, you need a humble God. Here he is. Worthy is the Lamb. And you don't live with your problems. You don't need to live where your problems are. And they don't need to be the first thing that you think about when you get up in the morning. And they don't need to be the last thing that you think about when you go to bed at night. You'll never be good enough. You'll never be good enough to succeed in your power, and you will certainly not be good enough to curry God's favor. And then, of course, there are those little expectations. Your expectations. What you want to be. What you always wanted to be. There are your parents' expectations. What they want you to be. And there is our society's expectation. What everyone wants to be. But Christians, is this not true? Christians are done with this. As a Christian, you are no longer here to prove yourself worthy. For all I know, you may even feel like I do. You may feel that you're a failure. That's okay. It may sound flippant, but that's okay. You will still find refuge in the truth that lies at the heart of this universe and that lies at the heart of world history, that worthy is the Lamb. And if you stick to this, and you can if you hang around in God's control tower, keep close to God. If you stick to this, the law of God may say, cursed, but the slain lamb says, blessed. And the law may say, you are a slave to your own addictions. But the blood says, no, kings and priests, that's what you are. And the law may say, guilty. God says, forgiven. And you may keep remembering your sins. God doesn't. The sins that you cannot forget, God will not remember. The lion has conquered, friends. The lamb has been slain. God has made you precious based on the worth of Jesus Christ's death. You see what you are worth to God by what he has given for you. And he can only do this because he has already assigned worth to you in the first place. He assigned it. You are worthy because God assigned you. Everyone wants to be treated this way. I want to be treated this way. I want to receive grace when I am at my worst. I want to be forgiven when I deserve to be condemned. I want to be included when I should be excluded and left out. God has treated you this way. And God never rescinds His grace to those who consider Christ worthy. Now, this is the message that heals sinners. What you want to achieve or what you want to do with your life, what you think gives you worth, or even conformity to the law of God or to the Word of God, such things, they may be able to crush you because you will never be able to be good enough, to perform well enough. When all is said and done, you will never be good enough. But the message that heals a sinner and that enables you to go forward, to get up and go forward, is this message that you have received grace even when you are at your worst, and you do. God recognizes the worth of Christ that makes you secure. Everything eventually fails. Everything fades away. Everything will lose its worth. Just give it a little time. The worthiness of Christ will never fade. This is the ground on which you Christians stand. Don't forget it. And if you were the CEO of one of the greatest companies on earth, I know that some of you dream of this. If you were the CEO of one of the greatest companies on earth, you would still not get past the checkpoint without a pass after your retirement. Because the officer who sits behind the glass is new and he doesn't know you. And so it is with everything, everything. Fame, respect, power, performance, beauty, all is borrowed, all is good, only for a time. But worthy is the Lamb. Trust in the lyrics of heaven and you will see. And the people of God say, Amen. Worthy is the Lamb. Bow before Him and worship. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for ransoming a people for God. We revel in your worthiness. We glory in you and put no confidence in the flesh. Forgive us for the many times that we think otherwise. But even when we do, and even when we act so, we know that we have no right to become bitter or discouraged, because that would mean not to have faith in your worthiness and not to understand what it is that you have done for us. But let us understand and let us fully embrace this grace that comes to us so that we may be enabled and motivated and empowered to do all the good works that our Heavenly Father calls us to do and also makes us do. Amen.